We start out talking about a story that you're all very familiar with, you learned as a child, and that's David and Goliath. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to kind of skim through the story a little bit here. 1 Samuel 17, but we know the story that David was just a little shepherd boy, of course, and there was a Philistine by the name of Goliath who was challenging God's armies and challenging God himself by extension. Today's verbiage would say he was disrespecting God and his army. And David, a little shepherd boy, and there was a mighty army of Israel with mighty warriors who were hardened in battle, and yet they were afraid of this one single man, this one giant Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 8.5 feet or so tall, big man. Not one of these big skinny ones that you see playing center in an NBA team, but he was big and he was bulky and he was, you know, ripped. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to settle your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul, King Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Now, they fought wars a little differently sometimes back in those days. So you had the Philistines on one side on a mountain. You had the Israelites on another mountain, on the opposite mountain, facing each other. And they would yell war cries back and forth throughout the course of the day and try to intimidate the other army. Ideally, if you were louder and you were meaner and you sounded, you know, bigger and badder, the other army may just slink back from wherever they came from and you could avoid the war altogether. In this particular case, the Philistines said, we're going to send out our strongest warrior, our best warrior, undefeated, because he's obviously still alive, so he's still undefeated. And I'll tell you what, we'll avoid the whole messy war. No reason to get hundreds or thousands of people killed in this. Send out your champion. We've sent out our champion. The two of them will fight to the death, and whoever wins, that will be the winning army, and then you will become our slaves. So, you know, we can avoid all this other heartache and all this other bloodshed and everything. Let's do it in a more civilized manner. We'll just have one battle, mano a mano to the death. So, Goliath of Gath comes out. And he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them in verse 8, why are you come out to settle your battle in array? Why this whole array of warriors and everything? Just do it one-on-one. But here's the key. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So it's winner take all. And the Philistine said, and here's the key verse, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. In other words, he said, you say that you're, you know, the armies of Israel, that you're the armies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God representing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet you're just chickens. You're cowards. What kind of God, what kind of army do you want to serve in when your God apparently is a coward? Because you're a bunch of cowards serving a coward God, is in effect what he's saying. When Saul, King Saul, and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they didn't get mad. They weren't going to say, we're going to go out and take care of him. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were cowardly. So Goliath was right, basically. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. And his father had told David, take some food to your brothers. His brothers, three of his brothers were serving in the Israelite army at the time, and they had to forage for their own food. The army did not provide a mess tent where they fed the armies that time. You had to get your own food if you were going to serve in the army. So the families often would then, you know, provide food for those in the family who are serving in the army. David, being the youngest, and his father Jesse say, here, take this bread to your brothers out there who are serving King Saul in the Israelite army. So David is doing that. He's left the carriage in the hand of the keeper. Went to salute his brother in verse 23. And as he talked with his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So he's doing this daily, at least daily, if not multiple times a day. This particular time, David happens to be there and hear this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Oh, here comes Goliath. Let's get out of here. You know, they may have just been kind of camping around, not really paying much attention. They may have been out foraging for food, maybe down in that valley where that was kind of between them at this particular time. And Goliath starts coming down the mountain into the valley. And here comes Goliath. And they shoot back up into their side of the valley, up on top of their mountain, because they were afraid. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel, the disrespect from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this Gentile? Who is this person who disrespects our God, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David said to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant, I will go and fight this Philistine. David's a little scrawny run at this time. He's a little teenager, young teenager at this time. He's not some big mighty warrior. He hasn't killed his thousands and tens of thousands, which they will sing about later on in his military career. This is just David. And Saul challenges him and said, well, why should I let you go out there? And David said, I've killed lions, I've killed bears, when I've been protecting the flock, my father's flock of sheep. So I'm not afraid of lions or bears. Why should I be afraid of this single Philistine? So he's a big lug of a guy out there, you know. Bears are big, lions are big, and a lot faster probably than he is. So if I can kill them, what's this guy? So Saul said, well, here, take my armor at least with you. If you remember the story, David tried all the armor on. It was so big and clunky because he was just a small kid at the time that he couldn't even maneuver around. And so he just throws all the armor off and says, I got this. I'll handle this my way. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, David, we know a couple things about David from other passages in the Bible. He was a musician, wrote a lot of songs, and was an accomplished musician, playing the harp or the lyre or something like that, some sort of stringed instrument. So when you're out there and you're shepherding the sheep, 99% of the time, there's nothing to do but watch sheep graze. You take them out there and you sit down. And the sheep graze for a number of hours, and then you gather them up and you take them home. It's pretty boring to be a shepherd most of the time. You know, except for the occasional lion or the occasional bear or coyote or something. It's pretty boring for the most part. So what do you do with all that time you have? In David's case, he wrote poetry probably, and he played and he practiced his instruments, but he had a sling with him as well. And so you can just imagine, you know, David probably putting things up on the fence post, you know, like we would today with maybe with a, you know, old tin cans or something today, you know, with a BB gun or shotgun, and you practice your aim. Well, he had the slingshot, and he probably did that day after day, hour after hour, and he was just, you know, slinging at trees and slinging at stones and slinging it at maybe rodents in the field, and he got pretty good at it. Because that's all he had to do, that and the music. Otherwise, he's just sitting there watching sheep eat. So he was accomplished even for a young kid at this time. He knew 5 smooth stones. He knew that the stones had to be smooth. Now, the 5 may have just been, you know, he doesn't go out anywhere hunting game, perhaps, with at least 5. You had to have some backup in case you miss or, you know, the first one doesn't kill them. And whatever the animal keeps charging at you, you need to load up. You need to fire it again. You may need to load up and fire it again. By the time you get to the 5th stone, the thing is dead, but, you know, it's good to have contingency plans. He knew that the stones had to be smooth. They were the best ones that flew through the air, didn't go, you know, off in different directions, you know, because of the wind currents. And then when, you know, they hook or they fade, if you're a golfer, you know what that means, or like a curveball in baseball. They were just straight, smooth stones, and they were true to their target. Put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip and a sling, and he drew near to the Philistine, so he walked out to Goliath. And when the Philistine, Goliath, looked out and saw David, he disdained him. He said, yeah, right. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He didn't even have a good tan. He's a shepherd, and he was just pale and spindly and so forth. But just, you know, skinny, scrawny, pale, ruddy, you know, red hair. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Notice that Goliath didn't even care that he was a little boy. He said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm just going to feed you to the wild animals and to the buzzards and anything else that's out here. I don't care about you. I'll rip your scrawny little head off your neck and just throw you out there. This is the kind of guy he was. Then said David in verse 45 to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. So now who has the greater armory and the greater guns? Not these guns that you hold up where you're flexing your muscles. I'm talking about the guns that are the word of God spoken. That's the kind of armory and the kind of weapons that you want. He goes on and says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Reminds me of there was a movie that came out a few years ago, and I forget the nature of the movie other than it was sort of like a spy type of a movie. And the bad guys comes up to the star of the movies, and they're ready to arrest him. And he says, in about 5 minutes, that phone is going to ring. And then in 10 minutes, you're going to be hauled off to jail. And the guy, I think it was a corrupt sheriff, as a matter of fact, as I recall in this movie. He says, yeah, right, boy, I'm going to take you in right now, and we're going to teach you a lesson. And, of course, right immediately the phone rings. It's a pay phone on the wall. And the sheriff looks over and is a little concerned about that. And then 5 minutes later, they're hauling him off because he was a corrupt sheriff and so forth. So David is prophesying that here's what's going to happen. You think you're going to kill me. You think you're going to rip me to shreds. You think you're going to have the buzzards and the so forth eat my flesh and the wild beasts. And that's going to be it. Let me tell you, Goliath, what's really going to happen here. I'm going to smite thee. I am going to take your head from you. And then as a result of that, you're going to know that everybody who's left, everybody who's alive, in other words, your Philistine army buddies behind, you're going to know that there truly is a God of Israel. So, big words from a little boy. It came to pass in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. So Goliath gets up. Every day he's been doing this, and he starts walking towards David. The Israelite army would start running back, because Goliath is coming. They were scared to death. What did David do? He starts running towards Goliath. So the two of them to meet in the middle. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Knocked him cold, out cold. Fell face first. That's a big thump when it hits the ground. You got an 8.5-foot guy hitting the ground. Probably the ground shook a little bit. So what did David do? Just to ensure that the guy was dead, David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slung it. Verse 59, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran upon the Philistine. And this is, embarrassment upon embarrassment for the Philistines. Not did David take his own sword and cut off his head. He took Goliath's own sword and cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. Drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David was a mighty warrior of God. He was just a boy at the time. Think we're all adults here this morning. Think of the kinds of things that we could do if we really relied on the strength and the power of God. If we truly let God fight our battles for us. Now, he may use us in the fight, but the strength and the courage comes from God, and he works through us to produce great results. David has mighty warriors listed throughout the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles, there is a Benaniah, whose exploits included overcoming two of the Moab's best men. Moab, another enemy of Israel. He also killed a lion in the snow in a slippery pit. He was a 7.5-foot giant, and he had a spear with a shaft as sturdy as a lead pipe. When Benaniah only had a wooden club, and he still slew him, an enemy of the armies of Israel. It says, even so, Benaniah snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Sense a theme here, where the enemy comes at us with their weapons and we turn it around and we defeat them with their own weapons. So it's not a PhD degree that brought honor to a person in those days or lots of education. Honor didn't come necessarily flow through the person with money or leverage or media access. It came as a result of doing exploits for the king. And the king would then honor his champions who did great things in battle. Saul honored David initially, and David then would honor the people, the men in his own army. When he finally was king and had his own army, David would honor the champions in his own army. God honors the people in his army, and we are all part of God's army. When we do his will, God will honor us in many different ways by his grace and his mercy. So who's doing exploits for God today? What kind of exploits are we doing that we can bring honor and glory to God, not for ourselves at all? Where is the enemy that's being driven back in our culture today? We have had multiple terrorist attacks in Spain and Finland just this week with the van and the stabbings. Violence and hatred in Charlottesville, Virginia, a week ago from Saturday, and then they had some other demonstrations, Boston, a few other places. Hatred is running rampant all around the country, and there is no place for hatred from any side. And we always hear it from the media pretty much on one side, but the hatred flows both ways. And as a child of God, we are supposed to love our enemies. We are supposed to bless them who persecute us. We're supposed to care for them. If someone takes our outer coat, we're supposed to give them our inward coat as well. If they smite us on one cheek, we're supposed to turn the other cheek when we are persecuted for the sake of the cross. So there are people running around there calling themselves Christians who aren't really acting like Christians at all. And you have to wonder if they really are Christians. They're just calling themselves that as a label. But their world is in turmoil today, whether it's domestically or internationally. The question is, what are God's people doing about this war? It is a culture war. And if we truly stand up on the side of God, of the Bible, and do the things that the Bible tells us we should do, then we will have the most of the world coming against us. They'll call us haters because we stand up for the Word of God and we point out sin. And we say that abortion is a sin. And we say that homosexuality is a sin. But we love you enough to tell you that. Consider it tough love because we want you to all go to heaven. But in order to do that, you must turn away from your lifestyle of sin. You must forsake the sin and you must pursue the cross. So it's actually a message of love because we don't want you to perish in hell forever. We want you to experience the joy and bliss of eternity in the presence of God Almighty forever and ever. But to do that, you have to turn away from the sin in your heart. You have to throw the hatred away and embrace the love of Christ so that the love of Christ flows through you and comes out as love. Parents, we've said this many before. Parents, when you discipline your children, sometimes it requires a smack, sometimes it requires a swat, sometimes it requires a stern word or a timeout, whatever's appropriate punishment at the time. You don't do that because you hate them. It's just the opposite. You do that because you love them and you want to correct them so that they don't make that mistake again. And perhaps the mistake will cause them bodily injury, perhaps even death. If a child darts out in the middle of the street without looking both ways, they could be killed. So if the child starts to dart out into the middle of the street, you yell at them to stop or you yank them and pull them back from the curb just before they get ready to go. Not because you wanted to hurt them or hurt their shoulder or because you like yelling and screaming at your children. You do it because you love them and you don't want to see them killed. So we have to tell the world, we have to scream God's love at them, in effect. So we don't want you to get killed in eternity, live a permanent death. We want you to experience life everlasting. But you have to give up the sin in your heart and in this life in order to do that. They don't want to do that. It's embarrassing to them. They like what they're doing, as a matter of fact. They're proud of the sin that they are committing these days. And we have to help them understand that that is the way of the world. That is the way of the God of this world. We're here to honor the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. People are not enchanted and moved to act because of polished sermons and slick organizational techniques of a church. Where are the mighty men and women of God anointed by God to truly make a difference? You can have nice churches and you can have nice furniture and you can have the different displays and so forth. And you can have accomplished musicians in your church and beautiful choirs and all that sort of thing. But that's not what changes a person's heart. What changes a person's heart is that when they recognize, because the Holy Spirit has burdened them, because they've heard the message of God, the Holy Spirit burdens them and they change their heart on the inside. But that can happen in a hut in a dirt floor in the middle of Africa. Doesn't have to be in a fancy church somewhere. Turn over to Judges chapter 3, another example. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Another warrior, mighty warriors of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. We're going to see a couple of examples here in this chapter of what happens when you follow God and the consequences of not following God. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord in verse 7. In verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served the king 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, when they repented, when they confessed their sins, when they cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, a man of God, a warrior of God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia to his hand. Verse 11, and the land rested 40 years. Because of their repentance, God gave them 40 years of peace. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Well, you know, if you remember your history, and here's the problem when you try to wipe out history, as people are trying to do here in this country today, you forget history. You forget the lessons of history. Israel had 40 years of peace, and they were forgetting what they were getting peace from because they originally had turned away from God. When they repented, God delivered them, and they had 40 years of peace. Well, they kind of forgot about that now. And the children of Israel, in verse 12, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, so what happened? The children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. There was a consequence to their sins. Verse 15, however, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up another deliverer, another mighty warrior of God. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, king of Moab. This is an interesting story. I'm not going to read the whole story this morning. We're a little bit limited on time, but pretty graphic of how he killed the king of Eglon. And just jump down to verse 22. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt or his entrails or his intestines came out. The king was so fat, is what's happened here. The king was so fat that when Ehud went in and killed him, his dagger got stuck in the rolls of fat, and he couldn't pull his dagger out of the king's belly. That's basically what it's all saying. But you can read that for yourself in graphic detail later on. Verse 30, so Moab was subdued. The armies of Moab, the kingdom of Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So there you go, another 80 years of rest. Why? Because they repented. They confessed their sins. And it went on and talks about some of the other mighty men of Israel. So no person or church situation, no personal situation in your life is too hopeless for the all-sufficient, all-powerful, omnipotent Holy Spirit. God will be no more eager to act tomorrow than he is right now. He's ready to help you out in your life, no matter what you're facing, whether it's a physical ailment or whether it's a job situation, an economic situation. The same God who delivered Israel in these mighty, miraculous ways can deliver you out of whatever situation you find yourself in this morning. He's waiting for us to take his promises seriously and boldly approach the throne of grace. So let's come in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is there. He's waiting for us. When we feel separated from God, it's not because he's moved away from us. It's because we've moved away from him. So what keeps people from stepping out in faith for the Lord and for the cause of Christ? Is it fear? Probably a lot of it is fear. Is it embarrassment? In some cases, it might be embarrassment. Self-doubt, certainly. I'm not sure I can do all that I think God wants me to do. I just don't feel adequate. Here's the news for you, by the way. You're probably not adequate. But with God, you're more than adequate. So you're going to rely on your own strength. You're going to rely on the strength of God. Because then you'll be much more than adequate. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Do you trust that God is superior to anything the enemy might bring against you? Or are you saying that Satan is a little more powerful than God in this area of my life, so I better not approach him? I better not run towards him, towards the enemy, with the word of God in my hand, speaking the word of truth. Because in this particular, I know God saved my soul, and I know that he's blessed me in many areas. But in this particular situation in my life at this time, I think Satan's a little bit too powerful for God, so I better not, you know. Kick the lying dog, kick the sleeping dog. Now, God is more powerful than anything that Satan can throw at us, including himself. God is more powerful. God cast him out of heaven. He can cast Satan out of your life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. That's the key phrase, through Christ. I can't do all things outside of Christ. I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. And finally, in Colossians 3:23 to 25, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You reap what you sow, is what he's really trying to tell you there. You reap what you sow. God is your rewarder. Who are you looking to get your reward from? Are you looking to get your reward from man? Are you looking to get your reward from your boss? Looking to get your reward from your spouse or from a good friend? Looking to get your reward from the Powerball ticket? Or are you looking to get your reward from God Almighty himself? Because God is the one who has the power to give you rewards. He may give you a reward through a boss if you get a raise or promotion. Praise God. You thank the boss, but praise God, because everything that we have comes ultimately from God, all the blessings that we receive. You go to a doctor, you get a good report, praise God. God can use the doctors, and you can thank the doctor for their care and their concern. But even if the doctor is an agnostic or an atheist and doesn't understand and realize that God actually used them as an instrument to help bring healing to your body, praise God, because the healing came from the great physician, Jesus Christ. The healing didn't come from the doctor. The people who invented the medicines that you take were inspired by God to invent those medicines. They may think they're very bright and very intelligent. They probably are intelligent people. They may try to take the credit for themselves, but all the credit goes back to God himself. So what are you facing this morning in your life? Or maybe you know somebody who's facing something in their life today, and they seem discouraged and they seem cast down because they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, the only light that you need is the word of God. Because that's the light that shines on the path. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that's the path we want to follow today. That'll bring us glory and blessing and honor, and bring glory and blessing and honor to Christ. And that's what we're going to give all the honor and glory to, because he has given us all the blessings today. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for the blessings we received this morning, that we were able to get up out of bed and come to church. That in itself is a blessing, because there are people who are homebound this morning who could not get up, even if they wanted to, unable to come to church. I pray that they're blessed, though, wherever they are, Lord, reading the Word of God, maybe hearing a faithful pastor on the radio or even on TV, and worshiping in their own way and in the way that they're capable of doing. But Father, we're here this morning in the house of faith, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I ask for your blessing, Lord, on everyone here, Lord, as we examine our own lives, as our faith is built up from the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We thank you for your precious Holy Word. If there is somebody here this morning, or perhaps someone in our families that is not born again, someone who has not surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now will burden their hearts as we pray for them, as we intercede for them, that they would humble themselves spiritually, acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Do you realize that they cannot achieve any kind of eternal heaven, eternal paradise, apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? There is only one way to heaven, and that is through our Lord and Savior. Help us to be effective witnesses for you to them and everyone around us this week, to have a holy boldness when we go out to the workplace, to the marketplace, to the neighborhood, wherever you send us, Lord. May we take the cross of Christ before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.